Bibles, if you'll grab those at this time.
First Samuel chapter number 19, and we do have some things next door. I know they're going to be having some fun with the kids, and I promised you that I would try to be brief tonight. I do want to give you what God's given me for our lesson, though. We don't want to skip that. And once we get finished here, you are certainly welcome to go next door. There'll be plenty of food for everybody and candy up there for everybody. So it'll be a good time. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 19. Let's pray quickly and then we'll consider this chapter. Father, we are good. We love you. We thank you for the church. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to study your word. Help us as we do so tonight. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. If you were with us last Wednesday night, you may remember that in chapter number 18, the chapter previous to this, the relationship between Saul and David changes dramatically. In chapter 16, when David is brought before Saul, the Bible says that Saul loves him. When the evil spirits would come upon Saul, David would play and he would soothe the spirit of Saul. Saul loves David in chapter number 16. But in chapter number 18, the Bible says that Saul is angry with David. In fact, he is so angry that he attempts to take his life on multiple occasions. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I think you know the answer to this, but I want you to consider it in your mind. What is it that causes Saul to go from loving David in chapter 16 to hating David in chapter number 18? Do you know what it is? It is the fact in chapter 17, right in the middle of those two, David faces and kills Goliath. And it wasn't so much the fact that David killed Goliath, although that had something to do with it. It was the fact that when David did kill Goliath and he was brought into the household of Saul, that Jonathan and the soldiers and the people fell in love with David after he killed the giant. And when Saul saw everybody and the way they looked at David, his jealousy was more than he could handle. And so he begins to plan ways and plot ways that he can kill David. I said that he tried to kill David in chapter 18. He actually tries to kill David multiple times in chapter 18. Twice he throws his javelin and tries to pin David to the wall. He sends David out as a leader of 1,000 soldiers to fight against the Philistines, hoping that a Philistine soldier would kill David. And finally, he offers his daughter Michal to David in exchange for 100 foreskins of the Philistines, again hoping that David would die in battle. Each of these things were an attempt on David's life, but of course each of them were unsuccessful. The hand of God was too strong upon David, and the blessings of God were too good upon David for God to allow anything to happen to his man. Now when we come to chapter 19, Saul is done with subtle plans. He has done some things behind the scenes in chapter 18, but he's no longer going to do things behind the scenes. He is very much out in the open of what his intentions are. In fact, verse 1 says this, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and all the servants that they should kill David." And over the next few chapters, the hatred of Saul will grow. The hope of Israel, think about this, the hope of Israel lies with David. This young man would be the man that would unite the nations. He would defeat the enemies. He would gather the treasures to build the temple. He would write the psalms and the songs that they would sing and worship. And most importantly, this man would be the great-great-grandfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of Israel lies with David, but Saul is so far in darkness that he wants to put that light out. And he will try to do that. With all that said, I can't help but wonder, and I'm getting to the chapter, I can't help but wonder if there's not something more involved in Saul's hatred for David than simply jealousy and envy. I can't help but wonder if Saul's hatred for David isn't demonic. The Bible tells us over and again that the evil spirits would come upon Saul when he would toss that javelin. Whether they were evil spirits or not, I know this. Again, I know that God was not going to allow this plan to come to fruition. All of hell will come against David, but God is on David's side. And aren't you glad that when all the forces of hell gather together against you, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. In this chapter, we will see Saul pursue David openly, and there will be three individuals that protect the life of David, and we'll see a lesson that's learned in the process. I'm preaching tonight on this thought, leaving and learning. Leaving and learning, and we will learn a lesson, at least David will learn a lesson, as these people begin to protect him. I want you to write this down. First of all, we see that Jonathan protects David. Jonathan protects David. And Saul spake to Jonathan in verse 1, his son and all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And he did put his life in his hands, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore, when then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened to the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and was in his presence as in time past. Now, I've already mentioned to you that Saul is no longer secretive about his plans to kill David. In fact, according to verse number 1, Saul is not only wanting to kill David, Saul encourages his son and his servants that if they get the opportunity, they are to kill David. Now, I've got a question. Maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. But when Saul says in verse number 1 to Jonathan and the servants, if you're given the opportunity, take his life. Now, here's the question I've got. Did Saul really expect Jonathan? Now, I don't know about the servants, but and I don't think the servants, but they love David too. But especially Jonathan, do you really believe that Saul thought that Jonathan would take David's life if he had the opportunity? I think the Bible makes it very clear in chapter number 18 the way that Jonathan felt about David. As those two men talked with each other and they begin to swear things to each other, and Jonathan goes as far as to give him his garments and his sword and his garments and his sword and his bow. I think it's clear to everybody the way that Jonathan feels about David. And I think it's clear to Saul the way that Jonathan feels about David. I can't help but wonder if Saul really believed that Jonathan would take David's life if he had the opportunity. Now, I don't know whether Saul believed that or not, but I do think Saul believed this. Saul believed that the relationship between Jonathan and David was close enough that if he said, if you got the opportunity to kill David, he knew Jonathan well enough to know that Jonathan would tell David what he said. Whether one of the servants or Jonathan killed David, or whether Jonathan just told David and David fled, Saul's purpose is achieved either way. If they kill him, then he's dead. He doesn't have to worry about him. If he flees and he's never seen from again, his purpose is reached. So I don't know what Saul's plan is in verse number 1, but I know that his ultimate goal is to get rid of David. Well, whether he thought Jonathan would kill him or not, I don't know, but I know that Jonathan does do the thing that we all expect Jonathan to do. The Bible says that Jonathan tells David, and he suggests that David hide in a field while he speaks to his father and gives him the opportunity to change his mind. Now, I pointed this out last week, but I can't move on without pointing it out again. Can I repeat to you tonight how wonderful of a Bible character that Jonathan is? Can I point out to you how humble of a man Jonathan is? Had Jonathan been like most normal people, Jonathan would have been selfish and he would have tried along with his father to kill David so that he could secure the kingdom for himself. But instead he goes against his father. He does not fulfill his wishes. In fact, he goes to the extent that he wants to help David and promote David in the eyes of his father. When Jonathan meets Saul in the field, David, hiding nearby, Jonathan begins to speak to his father. He has one purpose and one purpose alone in mind, and that is that he wants to change his father's mind. And when he does that, he does it with two arguments. His first argument is, Dad, he's not done anything wrong. Verse number 4, Dad, he's not done anything wrong. He said, everything that he's done to you has been goodward. He said he's been good from the moment that you have met him. Verse 5, will you sin against innocent blood? Dad, he's not done anything wrong. Remember that. And the truth is that he had not done anything wrong. David had done nothing to merit this anger. Secondly, he not only says, verse 4, he's not done anything wrong. Verse 5, he says everything he's done has been good. He's not done anything wrong, Dad, and everything that he has done, it's been good. Dad, don't you remember how he went out and he slew the Philistine? He saved Israel that day, Dad. Don't you remember? You rejoiced on that day along with the rest of us. God's hand is upon him. He's never done you wrong and he's always done you right. And Jonathan lays out a compelling argument. When he does so, according to verse number 6, Saul, in what I can only imagine, Brother Mike, is a moment of sanity. I don't think that Saul, when he says in verse 6, bring him back, I'm not going to kill him. I don't think that he's just saying that so he has another opportunity to take the life of David. It's almost like there's two personalities here. And I honestly think that this is a moment of sanity. And he will have these as the book progresses. There will be times when David will have opportunity to take Saul's life, but he won't do it on more than one occasion. And when he does so, Saul will admit, you've never done wrong. I'm the one in the wrong. I should not be doing what I'm doing. These flashes of sanity. And he has one now. He said, you know, Jonathan, you're right. David has never done me wrong. He has always done good. Tell him to come back home. I've changed my mind. And I'll be honest with you. At this point, I think Saul means it. I think he means it. Watch what happens, though, in verse number 8. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. Get the picture now. Saul has a javelin in his hand, and David has a harp in his. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. I don't know how much time passes between verse number 6 and verse number 8. The Bible doesn't tell us in days and weeks and months and years how much time goes by. All I know is that the peace lasted in the home of Saul until David was called away to battle again. The Philistines come against Israel, and David, being a general in the army, does what a general does. He gathers his men and he goes to fight. Now remember, Jonathan said he's never done wrong and he's always done right. David does the right thing. He goes out under the banner of Israel and Saul, and he wins a great victory. The Philistines flee before him. He delivers the people. He's doing right. This is not in my notes, nor is it in my message. But can I say there will be times in your life that you will suffer persecution and you have done nothing wrong. Sometimes we don't understand it, but sometimes we go through hard things and all we've done is right. You can live for God, serve God, come to church, do what you're supposed to do, be a good human being, be a good Christian, and wake up one morning to a trial in your life. You might even wake up to a Saul in your life that runs that mouth and tries to take your spiritual life. David hadn't done a thing wrong. The Bible says that David goes out and he wins that victory. And here goes that anger, and here goes that jealousy, and here goes that envy inside of Saul. It wasn't gone. It starts bubbling up again. And I can't help but wonder if as David played on that harp, if he saw Saul twisting that javelin in his hand. And I have no doubt, Brother Scott, that the Holy Ghost of God leaned down in David's ear. And he said, David, get out of this room. And just before, what luck, just before Saul throws the javelin, David is gone. I think that it's okay to point this out as I move on. I think that it's okay to point out how sad it is when we see someone so upset because of someone else's success. This happens in workplaces, it happens in families, and it even happens in churches. There are some people that don't care if anyone else accomplishes anything for good or God, because if they did accomplish something, then it might make them somehow look better than what they are. In fact, there are some people that would rather others just fail in their work, in their family, in their service for God. Because if they failed, well, then at least they would, you know, make them still look good. What a sad man Saul has become. So Jonathan protects David. Number two, quickly, I want you to see that Michael protects David. Michael protects David. Verse number 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michael, David's wife, and Michael, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michael let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. When the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for a bolster. And Saul said unto Michael, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy, that he has escaped? And Michael answered Saul, he said to me, let me go, why should I kill thee? When Saul tries to kill David for the last time in verse number 9, verse number 10, the Bible says that David realizes what's happening. He escapes, and he knows that the time has come for him to leave. David knows that he cannot return into the palace of Saul. But before he leaves, he wants to go home and he wants to visit his wife and see his wife one more time. I don't know, but it seems as though that Saul, in his rage, sends his servants out, his soldiers out, to follow after David. Now, I'm not sure if Michael just maybe saw the servants of Saul outside of their house, or maybe she just knew her father well enough. I don't know. But Michael wisely says to David, if you don't escape tonight, those soldiers are going to take your life. I don't know. She very well could have saw them. She could have known her father. But whatever. She says, David, you have got to leave, and you have got to leave tonight. David follows the advice of his wife, throws a rope out the window, and escapes into the night. You know, the stuff you read in your Bible sometimes is amazing. You think this stuff only happens in movies and fairy tales, but here's David escaping out a window on a rope and her taking an image. And can I take a time out right here and say, what was Michael doing with an image, an idol in her house? But anyway, she puts an idol in the bed and puts goat's hair on it. And you think this stuff only happens in movies. Instead of focusing on Michael and her image, I can't help but wonder why she had that. I don't want you to pay attention so much to that tonight as I want you to pay attention to the faith of David. David escapes this night from the hand of Saul. And David would later write about this event in his life. He would write about it in the 59th Psalm. In Psalms chapter number 59, let me quickly read to you for a second. David says this. David said, deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. And they were lying in wait for him. He said, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the Lord, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor, Selah. They return in the evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. You can almost see them barking like dogs as they search for David. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. Swords are in their lips for who say they doth hear. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength I will wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. And he goes on and on. David said, they come against me, but God delivered me this night. You see, the fact that David escaped was not the result of the plan of Michael. It was the result of the defense of God. You tell me how a bunch of soldiers gathered around a house don't see a man slip out a window on a rope. You know why they didn't see that? Because David said God put him in derision. He confused him and let him slip out that night. In the morning, the soldiers demand to see David, and Michael says he can't come out today. He's sick. Saul doesn't accept that answer and demands that the men bring David, bed and all. Bring the bed and all so that I can kill him. I can almost imagine the shock on the soldier's face when they pick up the bed and certainly the goat's hair falls off of the dummy and they realize that it's not David. They've been fooled. When Saul calls Michael in before him and says, why did you do this? This is what she says. He said, if I didn't do it, he would kill me. David never said that. We'll not preach this tonight, but just something for you to think about. I can't help but wonder if Michael ever really loved David. Michael was David's first wife. But Michael would be one of David's greatest problems. It would be Michael that day when David returns from his greatest triumph and he brings the ark back home to Israel and he dances and he worships God with all of his might, that Michael looks down upon him. And there'll always be somebody looking down upon you, but she looks down upon him from her room and she scolds him and she mocks him. David puts her away. God will never give Michael a child. God will never let Michael have a child with David. I wonder if Michael loved the fame more than she loved David. But I don't know, but I know this. I know Michael was telling a lie. Acting a little bit like her father. She's telling a lie. David didn't threaten her life. In fact, this was her plan. There's something I want you to see before I move on. And it might be the most important thing we see, and then we'll close quickly. I want you to notice that in this situation now, Jonathan has protected David. Michael has protected David. But in spite of that, Saul has not stopped his pursuit of David. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that in all of this, in these last two chapters, God has not made the problem go away. David, in chapter 19, has to escape through a window. He has to run for his life. And Grandpa, he'll hide from Saul for the next 10 years. He had to escape out a window. He had to run for his life. And he'll hide for the next 10 years. God could have just as easily, just like that, killed Saul and put David on the throne. Am I right or not? Just as easily as God let him escape out a window and run for his life, God could have, Saul had a heart attack and just dropped dead. And those people in Israel, they would have immediately had no problem putting David on the throne. But God doesn't do that. You say, why would God allow David to go through something like this? God needed him to go through all of this so that he would be ready for the throne when it was his time to sit on it. You see, there are things that we go through in our lives that we simply cannot understand. There are things that we ask God to take away and he does not. There are things that we ask God to fix that he does not fix. Many times we pray for deliverance and God just barely lets us escape through a window. Am I right or not? Amen. There are times we pray for deliverance and he just barely lets us get out a window. But in those times we must not lose faith. Because it could be that in those times God is preparing us for a throne he's going to let us sit in the future. See, sometimes we've got to go through 10 years in the wilderness before we can get to the place of victory where he wants us to be. David will learn some things. David will meet some people. David will experience some things in those 10 years that he'll need to know when he becomes king. He'll have those mighty men gather around him before it's all over with. He'll need those mighty men. He'll meet Abigail. He'll do some things while he's running. And it could be that God's not fixing your thing and God's not taking your thing away because he's teaching you something in your wilderness that you'll need one day. And one day you'll look back on it and God will bless you and he'll bless your family, he'll bless the church. And one day you'll look back on it and you'll say, maybe I understand those wilderness years now. You don't believe God forsook David, do you? Then why do we think God's forsaken us when he doesn't fix all the things we want him to fix? You don't think God left David, do you? And why would you believe God left you just because you're barely getting by the skin of your teeth? Oh, God's forsaken me. No, he's right there teaching you some stuff. I wonder if God even remembers who I am. Yeah, he's got a plan for you, David. Just hang on a little bit. You may have to hang out in that wilderness for 10 years or so. But you just keep serving God. He might just have a throne for you somewhere out there in the distance. I said this was leaving and learning. All David's doing right now is leaving. He don't get the learning yet. He's not. I bet you if you'd ask him this night as he's hurriedly leaves the city and he's out of breath as he escapes over the wall and you stop him and say, David, where are you going? He said, I've got to run for my life. And you say, well, David, could you explain it to me? He'd say, no, I don't understand it and I don't have time. I've got to go. I bet he didn't understand it. He's just leaving. But God's going to teach him some things. He'll do some learning. You might be in the leaving stage of life right now. But you just keep going on. God's teaching you lessons whether you realize it or not. Okay. Jonathan protects David. Michael protects David. Samuel protects David. Verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah and told him all that Saul had done unto him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. When they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well that is in Shechu, and he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they are in Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied till he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. When David leaves Saul, he immediately goes to Samuel. When David arrives in Samuel, the Bible says that Samuel takes David to Naoth. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. If I'm not, then you can correct me after service, those of you who are scholars. The word Naoth means dwelling is what it means. I do know that. It means dwelling. And the Bible says there's company of prophets there. So I want you to picture this. This was a gathering place, maybe a school, but certainly a dwelling, a gathering place of prophets. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I think this would be a good point to maybe tell you the importance of the church. Let me tell you what Samuel does. David gets there and David says, boy, I'm having all kinds of problems. There's this guy after me. Saul wants to kill me. I'm just really down in the dumps lately. Everything's going wrong. And you know what Samuel said? He said, let's go to church. That's what he said. He said, well, let's go to church. And he takes him to the dwelling place of the prophets. What about that? And you know what he does when he gets in there into the dwelling place of the prophets? The Bible said they start preaching. They stand up and start prophesying. The Bible said they start praying. They start worshiping. Oh, it didn't make Saul go away, but it sure made David feel better. Amen? You know what we ought to do sometimes when we're down in the dumps and having one of the worst days we've had, the worst weeks we've ever had? We ought to go to church. You know what we do? We stay home from church. We ought to go to church. Get around a bunch of people that can pray over you and worship with you. I'm telling you, you ought to be around God's people, not away from God's people. Well, it doesn't take long for Saul to find out where David's at. He sends servants. The servants get there, and the Bible says they prophesy. That word prophesy in that verse means that they sing songs and praise God is what it means. They get around that church house where those prophets are, and the Spirit of God comes upon them. They start singing and praising. They come to kill David. Now they're worshiping God. Somebody said that God turned the warriors into worshipers that day. David sends a second group, and they can't help it. They get caught up in the service, and they start worshiping. And a third group, and they worship. And finally, the Bible says that Saul comes himself. When he arrives, he's met by the Spirit of God. The Bible said he laid naked. He took off his royal coat, his royal outer coat, and he just laid there, overcome by the Spirit of God. And they ask a question. We've heard this question before. We heard it the day that Saul met Samuel for the first time. And he sent him home, and he ran across those three men, prophets, and he prophesied. And they asked the question, is Saul also among the prophets? You know, I said as my last point that Samuel protected David, but the truth is that it was God that protected David. God's Spirit that protected David. God was going to protect his man. God was going to take care of his man. And that's what he's doing in this chapter. I find it interesting as I close how that Saul was so jealous and so envious of the affection of the people that it turned him into a monster against David. But instead of gaining the love of the people, he pushed away everybody that he loved. I believe if you was to ask Saul, other than himself, who he loved the most, do you know the three people he would have named? He would have said, I love my boy Jonathan. I love my baby girl Michael. And I love the preacher. I love Samuel. And he did. He loved all three of them. But his anger and his envy trying to win the affection of the people drove the people away from him. And sometimes in our anger and our envy, we try to make ourselves something. We wind up doing ourselves more harm than good. Father, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to study. Thank you for your word. Bless our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.